Hi everyone, I'm Sarah, if I haven't yet met you, and we're going to read the Bible now, so if you don't have your Bible on you, I encourage you to run and grab it. So today we'll be reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 15, from verse 22 through to Exodus 16, verse 18. So starting at Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the seventh of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire community to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you'll know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you'll see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you'll be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It's the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed.
All right, well, hey, I want to tell you about a woman, a very famous woman. She's become very incredibly famous this year. Her work's been witnessed all over the world. She's a middle-aged woman, a real woman of passion and conviction. She's actually so famous that she only goes by one name. Everyone knows her only as one name. She's a terror to store managers all over the world. Yes, I'm talking about Karen. If you haven't heard, there's a sort of new meme that's been going around the internet about a middle-aged white woman who likes to complain to store managers, who occasionally makes racist remarks without realizing it. It actually originated, I was doing some research on this, originated as this meme called the Talk to the Manager haircut. This is this thing that's been around for a little while, but somewhere along the line, the name Karen got attached to it. So sorry, all the Karens out there. Domino's ran a promotion offering a free pizza to nice Karens. The kind of Karen went a little bit crazy in the internet this year. You know, it's a sort of an interesting thing, but I actually think kind of it's probably revealed something about us. Revealed us about the fact that we hate people who complain a lot, don't we? We find them obnoxious. In fact, I'm pretty sure part of the reason that Karen has gone totally viral this year is that we can kind of just blame someone else and complain about this Karen character and kind of sit ourselves over here as, well, we're not like Karen. We all hate it, but actually, deep down, I think we're all Karens. Even the fact that we're all complaining about Karen probably says that we're all Karens. This week I was eating out with my family at a particular dessert bar, and my kids were thirsty, probably from eating too much ice cream and Spanish donuts. So I went up to the counter up there just to ask for a cup of water for my kids. Simple request, I thought, but in fact what they came back to me was that, well, we actually can't serve water anymore because of our COVID restrictions. You can buy a bottle of water or buy another drink if you want, but we can't serve you water. Now, I've actually had to delve into the retail food industry COVID plan recently, and I knew that was actually a misreading. I could have politely moved on, but no, I had to fight for it, didn't I? I had to go and point out their error and ask them to go, can you just check that with your manager? That's definitely not right. In other words, I went full Karen. You see, deep down, I think there's a tendency for all of us to want to grumble, complain. Whenever we feel entitled to something, whenever we feel like our needs are not being met, it's a very human thing. We're all Karens in that sense. And this week, as we continue our journey through the book of Exodus, we're going to be seeing a whole people resort to grumbling and complaining. God's done an amazing salvation of them through the plague, through the Red Sea. You know, these people, they didn't need a CGI heavy action movie to remind them of what God's done for them. They were there. They witnessed it. They saw how incredibly powerful God is to save people. But before long, we begin to see just what kinds of people they really are, a nation of complainers. So what does complaining say about us? How does God deal with complainers? Well, if you've got your Bibles open, come back with me to chapter 15, verse 22. 15, verse 22 is where our story starts for us this morning. It says this, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?'" So they're just 3 days post the Red Sea. 3 days in the desert. Now, they would have had decent water supplies, no doubt. I mean, anyone who's been hiking knows you've got to carry as much water as you think will last you the journey. But water's also heavy, so you can't carry unlimited amounts of water. So, in a sense, it sort of makes sense. But then they get to this place, they find water, but the water's bitter. And so they complain. What does God do for them there? Verse 25, "Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it in the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.' Then they came to Elim, where they were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. and they camped there near the water. Now, I don't need to explain to you how beautiful and amazing that moment must have been there in this place called Elim, because I think the videos already showed us that brilliantly, and well done to Kirk, Paul and Garner as well. They were getting into it. Well done, men. I don't need to say any more about that. God provided luxuriously for them, really. But see, this is just round one of three. This is sort of the first round of complaining that shows that it's really evidence to Israel that God's not going to abandon them. He's not going to turn them into Egypt and all its plagues. He doesn't even just give them enough water to keep going. He gives them abundantly. But with that, God also warns them to pay close attention. Obey God. God describes this like a test of obedience. See, God made his promise to protect and provide for them in round one. That's chapter 15. It sort of sets the scene for what's to come in the next chapters. And what happens? Well, chapter 16, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." So, what happens? Well, not a matter of weeks later, they find themselves grumbling again. The whole community comes together grumbling. The kind of drama queen complains, "Oh, we're so hungry, we wish that we had just died in Egypt." I mean, what drama queens? And they reflect on the good old days, which is no doubt embellished. They were, they were slaves, but they imagined that it was surrounded by pots of meat and they had everything they had to eat. That's, you know what they're saying? They're kind of saying, "God, where's our food? I know you made 10 plagues come upon Egypt. You parted the Red Sea for us. You single-handedly defeated the Egyptian army. But where's my meat?" Can you see the ridiculousness of their complaints there? God is their stomachs. And it is easy to laugh at the Israelites at this moment, isn't it? I mean, they're always, 6 weeks of traveling. Now, I kind of get it, though, in a sense. I mean, truth is, I struggle to get through 2 hours without snacking. At the hub, I'm known as a cereal snacker. I like to say that I'm enabled, though, by my fellow cereal snacker in the hub, who will go unnamed, but she loves kids' ministry, just so you know. My wife recently pointed out to me that I often sit down to have dinner, and I'll just start tucking in while she's still kind of getting the kids ready for their meals. See, I think I stink with my stomach a lot, too, actually. But there's a bigger point actually to be made here in Exodus. See, grumbling, whining, thanklessness, they're not just bad personality traits. It's ultimately their heart's response to God. Their complaining isn't just rooted in their scenery, the fact that they're wandering around a desert, but it's in their hearts. Their stomachs were much more central and important in their lives and in their hearts and their relationship with the God who saved them out of Egypt. And friends, that sin is rooted deeply in all of our hearts too. See, maybe food isn't your idol, maybe something else is. I mean, an idol can be anything, anything that allows that you allow to become more important than God. And the things that we complain about actually tells us a lot about our hearts. See, I often find myself happily complaining about what people think of me. Maybe if my hard work or my achievements weren't recognized or my input was underappreciated. Well, I find it very easy to complain about that because my heart is set on being appreciated by others so much that it's become my functional idol. But what do you find yourself complaining about? Is it your health, your kids, your salary, your age, your singleness, your spouse, your body? So you find that thing that you complain about, and there you'll find your idols. And see, that's not just the inner Karen inside of us. It's actually our sign of distrust in God. See, instead of going to the giver of life for our satisfaction, well, our hearts go somewhere else, just like the Israelites did. God showed them at Elim that he can give everything that they need and more. And in this instance, I think he actually withholds it from Israel to show them where their hearts are at. See, instead of setting all their hopes that God has promised to them, Israel have a heart full of idols. Their wayward hearts are taking them away from God, from trusting him to complaining about him. Again, what is God going to do about it? I mean, he could rightly send plagues, maybe send some hail, bring death upon their livestock. But what does God do instead? No, he rains down provisions on them. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Okay, God promises to provide bread from heaven for them. This is a miracle meal. Comes out of nowhere, just appears there in the morning, provided by God himself. It's a meal that comes as a test of their hearts, right? Because it comes with very precise instructions as to how they're to gather it, when they're not to gather it, not to take more than you need for that day. In verse 6, so Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. See, God graciously responds to their grumbling, and he gives them not just the food, but even the assurance of his presence there in the cloud. See, ultimately, their grumbling's not against Moses. Their grumbling's against God. And what does God do? Well, that evening, quail came and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, the flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? But they didn't know what it was. Moses said to them, it's the bread the Lord has given to you to eat. See, this bread, this famous miracle bread that comes here in the desert, is this thing called manna. See, verse 31, the people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Now, what actually is manna? Well, funny enough, like the word manna in Hebrew actually translates as, what is it? See, the Israelites kind of didn't know what it was, and so they just literally called it, what is it? So this is the what is it bread. Now I can imagine them just going around just astonished of what this thing is and kind of going, well, let's just call it that. You know, there used to be this product a few years ago. It used to be called I Can't Believe It's Not Butter. It's kind of like the closest thing that I could think of just naming something that actually just describes what it is or the experience with it. It had this famous ad in the 90s featuring Fabio, you know, the most beautiful man in the world. Yeah, so manna is like that, right? Like, it's this mysterious thing that they just decide to call. What is it? Numbers chapter 11 actually described it like this. Now, the manna was like coriander seed and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills and beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes out of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. See, it was white, tasted like cakes baked in oil. In fact, I reckon it was a bit like ancient Krispy Kreme donuts. See, they ain't out there kind of with some kind of boring old bread that they've got to go through every day. They're like donuts. I mean, if you bring me, just hint out there, if you bring me some Krispy Kreme donuts sometime in the next few days, and I'm going to say it's like manna from heaven. Now you'll know why. And I don't know about you, I'm suddenly feeling a little hungry myself. Now, this is a miracle meal. This truly is, it's a miracle meal. They get it every morning, provides for them. In fact, it provided for them for 40 years. Not only did it taste like donuts, it actually helped them to survive. It was like the original superfood. Isn't that like the perfect thing? Tastes like donuts, gives you all the nutrition you need. That would be the ultimate, wouldn't it? That's manna. So you'd think God, you'd think Israel, they would finally get it, wouldn't they? God's going to miraculously sustain you, by his presence in the cloud, by his miracle food manna and the quail that he sends on you every night. But that happens, chapter 17, round 3, they will again go and complain to Moses, to the extent that Moses fears for his life. Now we're not going to have a look at chapter 17, you can go and have a read of that for yourselves, but the kind of complaining just hits fever pitch in that chapter. And so let's step back for a moment and go, well, what does this say about a people who've been so miraculously blessed and supported and provided for, yet who habitually distrust God and bow down to the gods of their stomachs? See, ultimately it is. It's distrust. That's what's at the heart of it. God's presence and his provision continue to provide for them in incredible, miraculous ways, and yet their inability to trust God through it all is especially damning. See, this is a story, this is an example of us, of spiritual amnesia. See, Israel knew what God was capable of. They witnessed it firsthand, the God who sent plagues, parted the Red Sea, sent manna, sent quail for them. But miracles don't change the human heart. Our own self-dependence, our tendency towards distrust, complaining, blaming others, blaming God, blaming our circumstances, blaming anyone else but us. Moses would later on reflect on these circumstances in the book of Deuteronomy. He said this, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness those 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." You see, I think we're all at threat of spiritual amnesia, of forgetting God and forgetting all that he's done for us. But God also wants to teach us. He works with us, works in our weaknesses to teach us that we don't live by bread alone. We live by the words and the promises that God has given us. We've seen the salvation that we see in Exodus. It's just a blueprint for more ultimate salvation in Christ, of God's miraculous provision for us. See, in John's Gospel, there's a whole passage here that takes up the whole manna feeding the wilderness story and shows and applies that to Jesus. If you've got your Bibles, you might want to actually flick here to John chapter 6. It's worth actually just having a read through this whole story. I'm going to read a few bits out of that. Chapter 6, verse 30 of John's Gospel. So they, the Pharisees, asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. That is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." See, Jesus takes a story about manna and he blows it up big time. This is the bread. He is the bread. Jesus in himself is the bread that he comes down from heaven. See, verse 34, "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." See, Jesus making the startling claim here that he is the bread that comes from God. Just like manna fed the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years, so Jesus comes to us as our miracle bread, as the one who will lead us, who will save us, who will sustain us. Sustenance, not just for our bodies, but for our souls. "For everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." So Jesus claims. And indeed, you know, when Jesus prays the Lord's Prayer to provide us our daily bread, he's not just talking about the physical bread, but of God's provision for us in himself, physical and spiritual. You see, trusting Jesus, following Jesus, having our faith in Jesus, is feeding on him. That's what it means to feed on him. Not in grumbling, but in gratitude. And you don't just accept Christ one way, then stop and live another way. See, God has taken us on our journey, on a journey for ourselves. ourselves to the desert, the wilderness of our own sin, of our own need. And every time our heart hungers and yearns for something, those are the things that can only be met in His Saviour, Christ. You see, God's not out there just to satisfy our creature comforts. He wants relationship with us. He sent His Son to die for us. He wants us to build, learn, trust in Him, to trust Him daily. You know, as Tim Keller says, God will only give us what we should have asked for if we knew what He knew. God does want to provide for us. He gives us His presence. He desires our fellowship. He draws us to Him daily. He will meet our needs, maybe not everything that we want or desire, but He will meet what we need every day. He gives us of Himself. He gives us His presence to comfort us. He gives us His word to guide us. He also doesn't withhold trial or discomfort either. But as He does so, He offers everything that we need to persevere every day. Now, He didn't give the Israelites manna enough to last for 40 years in one go. He just gave them enough that day, every day. And see, that was to build their trust, the trust that they knew they needed if they were going to live as His people. Now, I reckon a great example of that we have within our own church right now. Our brother Matt's been through a major journey, and he just got his diagnosis over the weekend, and he gave me permission just to actually read out something that he wrote last week. And he said this: "Whether it's good news for me or bad news for me, I will continue to lift up my eyes, my heart, my hands to praise Him, because He deserves all glory, honor, and praise. When all things and achievements in our lives grow old and weary and fade, break down, get lost, there is only one thing that endures, that continues to keep all things that we are concerned about going, even after we are gone, and that's God and His love. So that's where I live. God has got this in His hands." You see, there are words right there that just are an example of someone who is totally, completely dependent on God for His provision, for His presence, even in the midst of struggle, of cancer diagnosis. Because see, the right response to God who saves and provides, it's not grumbling, it's gratitude. It's living daily from the provision that God has given us in His Son. For we don't live by food alone. So where does your heart go when you're feeling down or lonely, or when things aren't going your way? Do you get angry, bitter, frustrated with the world? Do you get angry with God? In truth, if we're honest with ourselves, we are often tempted, aren't we, to try and feel better about ourselves by looking to the things of the world, whether it's food or gaming, social media, pornography, Netflix. Every time we do that, we're experiencing spiritual amnesia. Those things can't fill your soul. They won't save you from death. In fact, they'll probably leave you impoverished. And let's be real here. I mean, there's lots of things right now this year that we could be complaining about in this COVID world, that we're meant to be in the hall today enjoying time and fellowship together. There'd be many things that we could grumble about, isn't there? Or we could give thanks. We could trust God that actually He's got this. That actually there are things that are happening as God shakes up the world with this COVID-19 that we can't even see right now, that He is at work in this world. And that we can give thanks for the ability to live stream, to still hear God's word together, to still have had those community moments that were able to have, the picnic and the campouts. And most of all, though, for the Saviour that God has provided for us. See, church, God hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't left us. God's shown us His glory. He's given us His Son, the one who radiates His glory. God made His provision for us through the death and resurrection of His Son on the cross for us. And God's presence remains with us, not in a cloud now, but in the Spirit that dwells within us. And His word continues to reveal and guide us. Now, life's hard for some of us, extremely hard. But church, God knows what you need. We need a Saviour who has given us of Himself, who continues to walk with us daily. Those trials that life throws at us, they're designed, they're meant to lead us, to give us hunger pains that lead us not to the world, but back to God. And a little word for those out there who don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Don't just take this as a word today, as something that's positive or uplifting for you, but actually of a picture of the goodness of having a relationship with God of the universe. He sent his one and only Son into the world, the miracle bread from heaven that sustains us now and into eternity. Go and check out Jesus properly. Discover why he is the only way to eternal life. Because, you know, relationship with Jesus truly is God's greatest gift to mankind. So I'm going to pray for us and give thanks for all of that right now. Why don't you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again for the story of Exodus. Lord, these events happen not just to recount what happened, but actually as an example for us. To help us remember of the God that we have, the God that you are to us, the God who provides, the God who gives us his presence, the God who gave us your one and only Son. And Father, might we continually, daily turn to him in trust, obedience, and in gratitude. Help us to turn away from the grumbling and the focus on ourselves, and help us to remember how good you've been to us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.